Our readings today take us to the very end of the story. We arrive at the end of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. There's just five or six verses where it brings the whole story to a close before there's an epilogue and a benediction with that longing to come, Lord Jesus. But here, as we prepared for last Sunday, we get the vision of the final reality, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, descending out of heaven so that heaven and earth may finally be restored. Heaven and earth that were separated as a result of the fall, as a consequence of our disobedience, as a consequence of our sin, of our dysfunction, our inability to accept the way of God, that longing for God that is implanted deep within our hearts, within our realities. Until sin is removed, that cannot be restored. But Revelation 21 and 22 is the story of what happens when sin has finally been defeated, when death is no more, no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, this gift and this grace of life. And the city, as John sees it in this vision, is certainly extraordinary, made of the most precious things that he can imagine, a city of enormous proportions, 12,000 stadia, the Greek says, or about 2,400 kilometers wide and long and high. In the center of the city, you would expect to find the temple, but he says there is no temple because the whole of this enormous, beautiful city is already so full of the very presence of God that you don't need a particular place to worship God. God is able to be found and experienced wherever there is life, wherever we are present, because we have now been changed to be what we were meant to be at the very first act of creation, to be the image bearers of God, mirroring and into creation the worship of God, inviting others into that experience of encountering the living God. There's no need for sun or moon or stars because the Lord our God will be light enough for all of us. The gates surround the city, but they don't need to be locked and barred, again, because there is no sin. Everyone is welcome to come and go because there is perfect freedom in that life. And that's the end of the story. But we need to experience, well, what is that all about? What is the dysfunction? How do we experience that fullness? And I think the opening line of our psalm today gives us a bit of an insight into that original purpose and plan of God and how we can shape it and be formed by that. We're told, O God, be gracious and bless us. So those two words are very key to the understanding of the nature of God and how we can be part of that story. The word gracious in the New Testament, you probably know that it's the word charis. In the Hebrew scriptures, it's captured by the word kan. And kan is the sense ultimately of favor and delight, that we delight in someone, not because they've done anything to deserve it, but we experience just this sense that there's something about that person that we want to be generous to them. We want to be, we want to share that favor with them. And there are so many stories across the Hebrew scriptures where people don't deserve anything good, like Jacob, who's just always such a conniving, backstabbing kind of character. And he's spent these 20 years running from his brother Esau because he betrayed him. He stole the blessing that was Esau's right as the firstborn. And so Jacob comes back kind of limping after his encounter with God. He's so afraid of what Esau might rightly do to him because there is a sense of justice that is there. But instead, Jacob implores upon him and falls down and begs him that you might find Ken, that you might find this favor, this delight in him. And Esau rises to the occasion and indeed bestows this favor, this grace upon Jacob. God is ultimately that character that continually expresses that desire and that longing to share that with us. Indeed, when Israel had betrayed God in perhaps the most profound way, after they'd been brought out of the slavery of Egypt to that place of freedom and safety there on the wilderness, After God had invited them to be his covenant people there in Exodus 19 and 20, after Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive the commandments, the ten words of the law, and then the 42 additional commandments that shape the very essence of their worship of God, the first thing that the people do is to build an idol, to break the very first of the commandments, to say, you don't need any idols because I have created you to be the image bearers of God. You are the idols. You are the representatives of God to this world. You don't need any idols. And instead, Aaron, his very brother, defeats that very purpose and builds this golden calf. And it cuts to the very heart of that covenant relationship. And in the to and fro between Moses and God that ensues, then God says, this is who I am. The Lord, a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Those five characteristics are the very heart of who God is, the very sense of the way that God wants to be known and revealed within the world. That we can experience God only to the extent that we understand that that's his nature. We don't need to do anything to win that favor. God is at the very heart and at his very core already wanting to be compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He doesn't get hot and angry very quickly. And he's just in the very essence of who he is, this tender, compassionate love, this steadfast love and faithful to the nth degree. That's where Jesus is invoking when he invites us to remember the very heart of God, reminding the disciples that they're going to forget. They're going to get caught up in their own little projects. They're going to miss the point. And so he says, that's why I'm going to send you the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. He will draw alongside of you to be there to remind you of the truth of who God is. That this doesn't depend on us. This doesn't need us to be perfect and to be made holy before we're able to come into the presence of God. No, because God is gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's full of hesed. He's full of that love that is tender and steadfast, that he wants to allow us to experience the truth of who we are in relationship to God. And that's why we can celebrate this grace and this gift. That's why we can be caught up in the love of the Father, because he so longs for us to experience that transformation. Let's indeed be people who get caught up in the graciousness of God, that he wants to bless us and enrich us in our lives, that we can experience that truth and that freedom that only God can offer.